Well, we all have role models to one degree or another, whether it's someone who's been very good in perhaps the profession that you're in, or maybe a godly parent that had a huge impact on your life, or even a more mature believer that you have come to know and been encouraged by. In fact, we know that Titus 2 really encourages the older women to be encouraging, teaching, and being a model for the younger women, as well as the older men for younger men. Today we want to look at two role models when it comes to Thanksgiving that perhaps we don't always associate with that. One, as we've already seen, is David, a man after God's own heart. Yes, David was a mighty warrior who slew Goliath. He was a musician and a master songwriter. But do we view David as a model to be followed when it comes to Thanksgiving? And I think we'll see again that he is, and that we should really want to learn from him and see him as a model for us. But then there's also Paul, a mighty apostle who turned the Roman Empire upside down for Christ, a man who was unflinching in his proclamation of the gospel. But do we also see him as a model of thanksgiving? I think as we look at both of these men closer, we find that they are great models of thanksgiving, that their lives really were marked by this commitment to give thanks to God, both in good times, but also in hard and difficult times. Both men really left us a record of their thankfulness in a number of key ways. And as we examine their lives this morning, we want to learn from that and be encouraged to be like them, to be a thankful people, those who are characterized by thankfulness. First, let's look at David. David really remembered to give thanks continually throughout his life. He made thanksgiving a central pillar in the worship of Israel. We find as we look at his life that he gave thanks at a number of key times in his life and was careful at those times to give credit to God for all that he had done for David. We saw already in 2 Samuel 22, David giving thanks at a very critical and pivotal time when God had delivered him finally from Saul and from all his enemies. Remember, he had been running from Saul for years and really running for his life, though he had never done anything wrong to Saul. Yet Saul, in jealousy, was trying to kill him, trying to destroy him. And so throughout those years, and we're going to see some of the Psalms that he wrote, even in those years, crying out to God, then giving God thanks and praise for his deliverance. Here David is speaking of this deliverance in a summary form in 2 Samuel, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for these many times that I've cried out and these many times you have come to my aid. You've personally come to help me and deliver me from the hand of Saul and my other enemies who would have tried or were trying to kill me, would have killed me if you had not intervened." We find another key time. Look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And we find another key time where David led Israel as a nation to give thanks to God. And this was on the occasion of taking up an offering. David himself gave tremendously to the future temple. God had made it clear that David could not build that temple himself, and that it would have to be his son, and we know that to be Solomon. And so here he offers generously from his own wealth, and then the nation as well adds to that. And so we have David then before the nation leading in this prayer of thanks or this declaration of thanks to God who enabled them to give in this way. So David blessed the Lord, verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 29, in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." You're recognizing who has enabled them to give so generously, who has enabled them to really finance and give the material and the money and the material things that are necessary for the building of the temple And David here overwhelmingly gives God the glory as he deserves. What an example for us in all that we do and all that we endeavor to do in our own lives and as a ministry, that all of it is really a result of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness to us. And when we're giving back to him, whether financially or in other ways, it's really God that should get the glory and the praise and the honor. Well, there's another thing that David did to highlight the importance of thanksgiving and praise in the nation, and that is that he appointed specifically the first paid worship leaders, really probably in human history. Jump over to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And here David is talking here and listing out the different families of the Levites and the different tribes and the numbers of them, beginning in verse 4. So he gathered together the sons of Aaron and his relatives, and here we have a list and a numbering down through verse 10 of those whom he is listing out. Then in verse 11, David called Zadok and Abiathar, the priests and the Levites, and a number of others here. He said to them, "You are the heads of the father's household of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark and the Lord of Israel to the place that is prepared for you." I think I might have the wrong passage here. Jump down a few more verses to verse 16. Then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers and the instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. And here they appoint these men. So David is specifically directing that these men who are Levites, or some of the families of Levites, they're going to be devoted to this on an ongoing basis to lead in the worship of God. And here is God's people in the tabernacle. At this point would have been their place of worship, that these men were to lead in this with these musical instruments and, of course, with their voices as well. Jumping down to verse 23, we get a taste of that praise. Again, it seems like for some reason, I don't know why I have the wrong place here. Thought I was in, actually, chapter 16, that's why. Look over at 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. No, I still have the wrong reference. I don't know what's happened there. I went through it a couple times. But ultimately here, he's appointing these men to lead in the singing of praise, of worshiping the Lord. And again, to devote the resources and to have these men do this as their full-time work, that they would be ongoing. This was so important, so central to the nation, that he would appoint them and have them do this. Well, this legacy actually lived on, and we won't turn to the places, but we know Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31 did the same thing, appointed men to be leading in the singing, even as he led the nation in somewhat of a revival, turning back to God. Then even Ezra and Nehemiah, as the nation came back out of captivity, Ezra as well appointed different ones to lead in the singing, and so did Nehemiah. So again, this pattern that David set down then gets picked up and continues on with these others as well in the future in the nation of Israel, a central part of leading in worship, in giving thanks, in praising God for his goodness and greatness, exalting who he was. Again, it highlights for us as we look at his life and at even this priority of worship, that thanksgiving should be a central part of our lives and our worship as well. It should be something that we're known for, that is a part of how we talk, what we think, even as we worship, that thanksgiving should be a central part of what we do. Paul commands us even in the New Testament a number of times to be giving thanks always. Look at 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here he moves to a section of exhortation and how the Thessalonians were to live out their life for God as believers. And he says in verse 16, "Rejoice always," 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So So along with rejoicing and praying, which should be continual parts of our walk with the Lord, he also says giving thanks in everything. Of course, that's not because everything is easy. Everything is enjoyable. And we'll talk more about how we can give thanks later on in everything. But clearly, because of who God is and what he's doing, we are to be those who give thanks in everything. And even adds, if it wasn't enough just to give the command, says this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants us to do, commands us to do. And whenever we see that, it should be something that encourages and drives us to be faithful. Jump over to one other passage that highlights the centrality of worship for the believer. It's Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and it's interesting how this is stated, how the aspect of thanksgiving is stated here. It's again something that should be central to our love of God and our worship, how we really the worship we offer to God. Thanksgiving should be a key part of that. Verse 15, for through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And so again, we don't have the physical sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament, but the spiritual sacrifices here, the fact that we'd be thanking God continually, offering this on a daily, ongoing basis, that we are, it becomes this spiritual sacrifice to God, that we would exalt him and praise him by giving thanks. These verses, along with David's example, drive home the point that thanksgiving should be a hallmark of the Christian life and of the church of Jesus Christ. And this means that the opposite of thanksgiving, that of grumbling and complaining, should be really non-existent among us. In fact, Paul commands in Philippians 2 that we should do everything without grumbling or complaining. But in its place, we should have this driving passion to be thankful to God, to really think about, remember, and verbally, as we talk with each other and as we sing praises, we should be thanking God for what he's done. And I'm thankful that Thanksgiving is a regular part of this body, even as we pray together, as we take prayer requests and praise items each and every week on Sundays and Wednesdays and the times we meet together, that there is a lot of continual thanksgiving. And we do make a point to give thanks to God, even as I meet with many of you and talk with many of you. Really a key part that comes out over time is thanksgiving. But of course, this side of heaven, we want to continue to grow. We want to continue to be more thankful and become stronger and stronger in it. Well, as we think again about David, he left us another incredible legacy. And that, of course, is the Psalms, the book of Psalms. When we think about many of the Psalms were written by David, and really this is the songbook of Israel. He left this incredible, wonderful book for them to a large extent. There were certainly other writers as well. But really, from beginning to end, one of the key elements of the Psalms is thanksgiving. And so as we look at some of these psalms, it should encourage and really motivate us to be thankful as well, to really want to exalt God for all that he's done for us. Look over at Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7. And here, as David is crying out for God's help, he talks about God here being the one who will bring judgment, who will bring consequences on his enemy. In verse 12, if a man doesn't repent, he will sharpen his sword. God will bend his bow and made it ready. He has prepared for himself deadly weapons. Again, speaks of God's judgment. Then notice verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And we didn't read the first part of the chapter where David's crying out for help, and yet recognizing, knowing God is a righteous God and God will judge the wicked in his time and way. And really, by faith in verse 17, then praises God for that, that God is righteous and will carry out judgment. Look at chapter 9 as well. Chapter 9. Again, David begins here right off out of the gate here. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, and will tell of all your wonders. I'll be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And he goes on to speak again of his enemies being turned back. But notice the intensity here, that David isn't doing this out of obligation or just because he's supposed to. He says, I'll give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. There's a strong drive, a strong intensity that is coming from his heart, and it's consuming David. He is very thankful for what God has done. And it's something we want to think about when it comes to Thanksgiving. Is it something that does come out of a real heart of understanding and appreciation, and we love to praise God or tell others of what God has done for us? We love to sing songs of praise because of understanding and being the recipients of so much that God has done. We should be like David here and with all our heart desire to give thanks and praise to God. We know on the flip side that the unbeliever is not thankful. And Romans 1 speaks of the fact that the unbeliever will not acknowledge God and will not give thanks. That over time this will mark off a believer from an unbeliever. That the unbeliever doesn't have an appreciation. In fact, will often be angry or shake his fist at God, not be thankful to God. But the believer should be very different. We should be those who are driven to give thanks to God. Psalm 28. We find a pattern here that we're going to see a number of times in the Psalms, and that is that David will cry out to God for help, and then God will deliver him. There seems to be a time span involved in writing the psalm where he may put down the pen for a little bit and God does answer. And then he picks up the pen and writes again of how God has been faithful. And this is a pattern repeated in David over and over and over again, and something that ought to characterize us. That yes, we ought to be those who are dependent on God, that we recognize regularly and often, and even as we share prayer requests, that's what we're doing. We're depending on God. We're humbling ourselves and saying, I need prayer for this need in my life, for this challenge in my life. And then as God answers, we should be those who then quickly and readily give thanks, want to come back and praise God for what he has done. So here in chapter 28, to you, O Lord, I call my rock, do not be deaf to me, for if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked or with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their heart. Then jump down to verse 6. We'll skip it. It has three more verses of crying out for God to judge and to deliver. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. It takes time to go back and give thanks and rejoices. Here, God has delivered him once again from his enemies, and he takes time to thank and praise God for what he has done. You think of the 10 lepers and how God heals the 10, but how many of them remembered to give thanks? Just the one. Just the one took time to come back and thank Jesus for that incredible miracle, incredible gift. As we know, leprosy was a death sentence, and yet God healed them. Only one gave thanks. We're to be those who remember and give thanks to God. Psalm 33, you're just an encouragement for public worship, and how David encourages and exhorts those who are singing and leading to do so with joy, with diligence, with faithfulness. Sing to the joy in the Lord. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Of course, it's not our purpose this morning to go through an extensive study of worship, but we get a quick summary here of challenging, of encouraging the musicians to be diligent using these instruments. Even a new song here, we can have old favorites and sometimes be resistant to new songs. And yet here he says a new song as well. Play skillfully and with a shout of joy. Wants them to do it well as they lead in worship. And of course, worship is not a performance, and we shouldn't look at it as such. It should be something we do out of love and service. And yet, here he's saying as well that desire to do it well, to be faithful in it, and encourages them with that as well. Psalm 44, and this is where we have some others here, the sons of Korah. And really, we have a record of them remembering what God had done and praising Him for that, thanking Him for that. And then really, we won't go further, but they ask Him, why is He not helping them now? They seem to be going through really hard times. But just the point that they take time to remember. They take time to look back to what God has done. And this is something we struggle to do, to really take time and look back at recent months and even years, to take time to think of what God has done. But notice what they say: O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, and you planted them. You afflicted the peoples, then you spread them abroad, for by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. Even remembering this past generation where God delivered them from Egypt, I take it, is the reference here. Not they haven't experienced it, but they were told about it, and they're reminding, they're bringing it up again and praising God for it. Verse 4, you are my king, O God, command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through you, your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me, but you have saved us from our adversaries. And you have put to shame those who hate us. And in God we have boasted all day long. And we will give thanks to you, your name, forever. Again, even as they look forward, trusting in God, praising God for His faithfulness, looking back and looking forward. But again, I think if we're going to be thankful and be those who have a thankful heart and overflow with thanksgiving, we have to remember. We have to take time to think back and remember what God has done in our lives. I think if we're honest, we live in a society that doesn't take time to look back. We're always looking for the next advancement, the next improvement in things. And we don't stop to think about the VHS or the record player or the rotary phone or things like that. But this is an area we must make a practice of thinking back, of really remembering what God has done. Even in a trial that God was taking me through recently, it just took some time to think back, even back to my seminary days and throughout the ministry, the different times God had really answered our prayers and a lot of challenging and really hard things that He had really taken us through and over, not always right away, of course, sometimes over periods of time, but His faithfulness and how He did answer our prayers and did really work out certain things and did guide us and direct us. And it encouraged me in the current situation I was in to, again, trust God. And that's what we have to do. And I think the Psalms do this often, thinking back, remembering what God has done to encourage us then to thank Him today and also trust Him for tomorrow and what is coming in the future. Psalm 54 is one of those Psalms where David is struggling and being chased by Saul, or he's in the time period where Saul is hunting him. And this is really where he's being betrayed by the Ziphites. And they come to Saul and reveal David's place of dwelling at this time. And so David's in trouble. His cover's been blown. And Saul will not have an ability to come after him. So what does he do? He cries out to God, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. This is a great example for us as far as crying out to God in overwhelming circumstances. This was real. This was not a hypothetical situation. He's now directly exposed to Saul's anger and wrath, who had the army behind him, was now going to come and hunt David again. And so he cries out for God to come to his aid. And notice verse 4 then, as he again looks to God, whether that's happened, it very possibly has. Again, the rest there, Selah, and could have been a break of time. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble. And my eye has looked with satisfaction on my enemies. What a wonderful psalm again of the need of David, the tremendous need, but also then praising God as he delivers him, trusting in God, praising God for this deliverance and giving him the thanks that he deserves. A tremendous model for us. This is really so much a pattern for the Christian life. The many different obstacles that, you know, jump out at us. We never know exactly when and how they're going to come. We know that they are. And then how will we respond to them? Are we going to deal with them in the flesh, worry and fret, grumble and complain, try to figure out them out ourselves? Or are we going to trust in God, cry out to God, and then praise him as he answers? And here we see David doing this over and over and over again. Psalm 86. Down in verse 8, he praises God for his greatness and even then beseeches God to teach him, to help him learn more about God and God's ways. And then he praises God for answering this prayer. Verse 8, there's no one like you. Again, verse 6 and 7, he's asking God to help him in his trouble and difficulty. Verse 8, there is no one like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For your deeds are great and do wondrous deeds. You are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. And so here he praises God for him being the one true God, the only God, and the faithfulness and the power and the might of what he does and what he has done, and eventually that he will be worshiped by all peoples. In verse 9. But verse 11, I find interesting, he goes on to say, teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And he's asking some very fundamental and core elements of living for God, of knowing God, that we would understand God's ways, that we would then walk in those ways, walk in the truth. And that at the core of all this is to fear you, to understand who you are, and to walk in light, to live in light of that. Even as Solomon will pen in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he's asking for core elemental things, but vital things in living for God. And notice verse 12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Again, he's asking for this and then praising God who has again delivered and helped him. To me, I think this has got to be one of the prayers God loves to hear from his people. God, help me to know you better. Help me to understand your word. Help me to live in obedience to your word. And then to thank him and praise him as he does this. Another place you can find this is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 repeatedly mentions this as well. Help me to know your word. Help me to live in obedience to your commands. I love your word. And then thanking him for doing that. A great example for us, even as we want to grow and yet we struggle. And we know the Christian life is a battle. And at times we fail. At times we struggle and fall and sin. And yet to cry out to God for forgiveness and help to get going again, to cry out to God to help us mature and to be more godly, and then to thank him and praise him as he does that in our lives. Great pattern here in Psalm 86 by David. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindnesses in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the 10-string lute and with the harp and the resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you've done, and I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, how your thoughts are very deep. Again, he's exalting just the idea of giving thanks. It's good to give thanks and to sing praises to God. And we see that the psalmist here does this both morning and night. Does this on an ongoing basis, which means he's thinking about what God is doing. He's recognizing the work of God in his life and in those around him. And as a result, then, he's declaring, verse 2, your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night, and even with musical instrument here. And so it takes this focus on God, on who God is and what he's doing. And as we are thinking more about that, as it is filling our mind, our thoughts, and we're giving God the glory or giving him the credit for things that are happening in our lives, then we can be like the psalmist here, both at the morning and the evening, giving thanks and praising him. Whether it's something as simple as the food that we eat for breakfast or ate for breakfast this morning, whether it's getting in the car and being able to drive to church or drive to our job, all the different things God provides, and of course the spiritual elements of everything that he does. You know, James adds to this and says, all good things in chapter 1 come down from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no change. And so God deserving the credit for all that he does in our lives each and every day. Psalm 100, and we'll finish with this one in the Psalms. There's, again, much more. Shout joyful to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. The more we come to know God, the more we see God's incredible work around us and through us and in our lives. This ought to be really on the tip of our tongue. This ought to be the thing that we want to talk about the most and that is central to our worship and our fellowship together. Here, this challenge and exhortation that praise and thanksgiving and joyful singing, these should be central to the worship of God's people. And here the psalmist is exhorting Israel to do that as well. You know, just this brief survey should give us a taste of what David left us regarding thanksgiving in the Psalms. Again, just a taste of a few of these Psalms and the richness and the centrality of thanksgiving that David, though he was under duress, he was in trials over and over, yet he was so careful always to thank and praise God, sometimes before, but definitely after God delivered, after God answered his prayers. This is something that we should want to pattern our lives after, to be those, again, that are like David, like the Psalms, really making sure thanksgiving is central in our lives and in our worship. Let me challenge you, if you haven't done it recently, to read the Psalms in December. If you read 5 Psalms every day, you'll get through them. You'll get through the whole Psalms in a month, in the month of December. Of course, Psalm 119, you might want to give a little extra time that day to get that one in. But 5 Psalms each day, and read it with this in mind of looking for thanksgiving. It can be helpful when you read a book, and especially Psalms, to pick something that you're going to really highlight or really see as it pops out at different places. So let me encourage you to think about doing that, reading the Psalms 5 chapters a day in December and really looking at how often and how much this theme of thanksgiving comes out. And I would encourage you, I think it'll help you give thanks and to be more and more thankful. We're going to move then to Paul, our second model. We've seen David as this great model of thanksgiving that we can learn from and pattern our lives after. But Paul as well is a man of great thanks. And really, a number of key things that Paul was thankful for in his life One was salvation. Secondly, he thanked God for believers. And thirdly, he thanked God for the growth of believers or maturity of believers. Really, he thanks God for salvation. And if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, jump over to Ephesians 1. We find at the beginning of 14 verses where he will list out the blessings of salvation, or 9 verses if you start at verse 4. But verse 3 is really the beginning of that. And notice what he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He's recounting this incredible truth about salvation, that as believers on this side of the cross, we've been given everything, the whole motherload of spiritual blessings. And really, we don't add anything to God, but blessing Him, as Paul does, is really another way of praising Him or thanking Him, exalting Him. May He be exalted or lifted high, blessed, because of all that He's given to us. Then jump over to Romans chapter 11, the end of Romans chapter 11. And we've seen this not too long ago as we finished the section of Romans that deals with salvation, the bulk of the book. And here at the very end of that whole discussion, what does Paul do? I think as he looks back over this vast riches and the vast treasures of salvation and what God has done in salvation, it leads him to this doxology. "Oh, the depths," verse 33, "of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who was first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." What a wise God, an infinite God, who is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, and has brought this salvation to pass. And he's just overwhelmed by this in the last phrase, "To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And then verse 1 of chapter 12, which in many ways you wish wasn't, the break wasn't there, because therefore, verse 1, as a result of this great God and the great salvation He has provided, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." He's really saying, live your lives in gratitude now. Live your lives in thankfulness for this incredible gift of salvation, for the incredible love of God in providing and drawing you and working in you to save you and now to sanctify you and ultimately, as He already said in Romans 8, to ultimately glorify you, that He'll finish that work as well. But he praises God and urges every believer, commands every believer to live their lives 24/7 now as an act of worship in thankfulness for the great and incredible gift of salvation. Well, in addition to salvation, Paul is regularly thankful for believers, for other Christians. Jump over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in verse 8. And here he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." And here the Roman believers, those who have trusted in Christ in Rome, at the heart of this evil beast of the Roman Empire, and yet they have trusted in Christ and they are so committed and faithful that everyone is hearing about this around the Roman Empire. And Paul is thankful for this. He is rejoicing in this, that they have been saved, that they are living out the faith, and that that is really being broadcast throughout the Roman Empire. Jump then over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is probably an unlikely place to find this. You'd think if there was any church that Paul would not really be thankful for, that he wouldn't at least be stating it out loud, is the Corinthian church. You know, a bunch of problems. The Corinthian church was a mess. And the whole book is really, in large part, dealing with serious problems, sin issues going on in the Corinthian church. But look at how he starts this letter. Verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's amazing. Here Paul is taking the time to give thanks before he has to go into repeated and many challenges, many reproofs and rebukes to the church. But he takes time to say, "I'm thankful that many of you are believers and that God is working in your life. And even the spiritual gifts are there, even though, as he'll say later, are being mishandled and being misused." He's giving thanks for the fact that they are believers. And we could go to other letters as well. First, in Ephesians and Philippians, over and over, Paul starts these letters and gives thanks for the believers in these churches. I think, again, it's a great pattern for us. Are we thankful for each other? Are we thankful for our fellow believers in this body at South Raleigh Bible Church? We know that God is the Lord of the church. We know it belongs to him. We know he's the one who saves us. He's the one who works and guides in our lives, even as he brings us into a local church. He's given us the spiritual gift we have. He's placed us in that church specifically to use that spiritual gift. And so as we look around at each other, really Paul gives us this great example that we should be thankful for each other. We should be thankful for each believer in this body and really have a pattern or habit of thanking God for the other believers in this body. Paul does this repeatedly, as we've seen in a couple instances, and we could repeat that, as we mentioned, in other books as well. Well, the third thing that Paul was so thankful for then was the seeing maturity or growth in believers' lives. Look over at 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul, of course, was tasked with spreading the gospel and going throughout the Roman Empire, sharing the good news of Christ, planting churches, seeing people get saved and really begin to grow in Christ. But Paul knew that true faith, true saving faith, was lasting faith. He knew that if someone truly was born again, that faith would not leave in a few months or in a year or something. It would be lasting. It would be ongoing. And so Paul was not only driven to share the gospel and see people respond and profess faith in Christ, but he was very driven to see, are they continuing in the faith? Are they demonstrating saving faith by the fact that 6 months later or a year later, they're still living for Christ? They're growing and maturing. Really, at the end of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "We wanted to come to you." Verse 18, he was taken away from them. In verse 17, verse 18, "We wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us." And this was his pattern, as you look at the missionary journeys, to go out preaching the gospel, plant churches, and then he'd go back to those churches to encourage them, to strengthen them in the faith, to make sure they were on track, that they were doing well and growing and maturing in Christ. So he wanted to go back to the Thessalonians, but he couldn't. Here he says he knew that specifically Satan was hindering him in this case. Verse 19, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Paul was about seeing people get saved and then grow in Christ. And his ministry was to help them grow and to ensure that they truly were saved and to move forward in the faith. And he wanted desperately in every church to see that happening. In fact, you may remember in 2 Corinthians 11, as he listed all the struggles and physical suffering he had to go through as an apostle, what did he say at the end of that list? He said, "In addition to this, I carry the daily weight of all the churches. I feel the pressure and the weight of how the churches are doing, how believers were doing in the churches." And so we see an example of this in Thessalonica. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions." And so he finally, since he could go himself, he sent Timothy to go and to encourage and to see how they're doing, to make sure that they were progressing in the faith as he prayed and hoped would be the case. And so he sends Timothy, again, verse 5, he says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Again, he's concerned that they may not be truly saved and Satan may lead them away from the truth. Even as he was concerned with the Galatian churches and so many in those churches seemingly following the Judaizers and adding works or the law to faith and seemingly turning away from the true gospel. Here he's concerned for that with the Thessalonians. But notice what happens, verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our afflictions, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face." I mean, it's just an explosion of emotion, isn't it? This is Paul, you know, it's just like this pent-up tension and concern that he has for the Thessalonians. And he's just overwhelmed with this concern. And all of a sudden, you can see Timothy coming into the room and giving the report, and he's just overjoyed. He's thrilled and thanking God, praising God here, because he now has heard and now knows the Thessalonians are continuing in the faith and are doing well spiritually and are moving forward. And he's beside himself with gratitude and thanksgiving. You know, it's something that we should be characterized by as well. One of our greatest drives in life should be not only the salvation, but the growth of other believers, the growth of each other in the faith. That's something that we should be driven by. That's why we function as a body of believers, why we use our gifts. Whatever those gifts are, it's all a part of helping people get saved, helping people grow and mature. And as we see that happen in each other's lives, we should rejoice and give thanks. Because it affirms that, yes, we really are born again, and we can see the work of the Holy Spirit continuing to be carried out in the believer's life. And the end result, when that's a drive for each of us and what we want more than anything, then we rejoice and give thanks when we see that. When we see people get saved and then grow and mature and continue in the faith. You know, and God, of course, deserves all the credit, doesn't he? Salvation is his work and sanctification is his work. And so we give thanks and rejoice and glorify God because of that. You know, Paul highlighted two other motivations for thanksgiving. Two other motivations that will lead to great thanksgiving among believers and in the church. And that is number one, prayer for each other. And number two, meeting each other's needs. And Paul saw both of these as something that would lead to great thanksgiving. Jump over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul speaks of how he was being afflicted even to the point of death beyond their strength in verse 8. Verse 9, and God was teaching them to not trust in themselves but trust in God. And verse 10, he says, God delivered them and will deliver us because we have set our hope on God. But notice verse 11, I found really interesting. You also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. That verse is a little bit challenging at first as you read it. But what he's saying is that as you all pray for us and God answers those prayers and delivers us, then we're not the only ones who give thanks. Then you all join us in thanking God and praising God because you get to see the answer to your prayer, your prayers, and get to see God work. I think he's really giving us a great example of one of the key things that leads to thanksgiving is that as we humbly share our requests with one another, it's not easy to sometimes admit that we are struggling or having difficulty. But as we do that and we ask for prayer by other believers, one of the motivations should be that as God then answers those prayers, then we all thank God together. We all praise God together. And so Paul highlights this here, that this is one of the outcomes of others praying for him and God answering those prayers, and then we thank God together. Another instance of this then is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9. Verse And this is actually on the occasion of the believers in Jerusalem having great financial need because of persecution, and Paul taking up an offering, especially in Asia, and really them giving abundantly, even though they weren't very wealthy, still giving sacrificially to help the Jews back in Jerusalem. And again, them meeting the need of these believers is an occasion to give thanks, occasion to praise and exalt God. Now, he who supplies, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Again, God is supplying what we need even for the means of giving or helping others. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, this through us in producing thanksgiving to God. God gives us what we have. Then as we're able to help each other, supply needs, give to God's work, the local church, God is the one who's exalted. God is the one whom we praise and give thanks to, as he says at the end of verse 11, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel. Again, the care and love of these believers in Asia for the believers in Jerusalem. And God is the one who's glorified, and the thanksgiving that is offered as a result. Again, I take the pattern here as we help one another, as we give faithfully to God, whether it's those needs in the body or giving to the work of God, then God is glorified. We give him thanks for the ability to do that and his provision to make that happen. Two strong motivations that will lead for these things, for prayer and for giving to others or helping others in God's work, that will lead to thanksgiving. Well, finally, Paul's thanksgiving, I think, is driven as well by what we saw earlier, the command to give thanks at all times, in everything. And that question of how can we do that? How can we give thanks when life is so dark and difficult? When I'm hurting physically, or financial struggles, or personal challenges and relationships are really difficult, how can I still give thanks in obedience to these commands, to give thanks at all times? Well, I think it's similar to the command to rejoice always as well. Paul gives that command in Philippians 3 and Philippians 4 to rejoice always. But he says, in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And I think that really gives us a clue as to how we can give thanks at all times. And that is if our focus is on the Lord. Because as we learn about God and who he is, we find out he is perfect. He is glorious. That he is perfectly loving, perfectly merciful, perfectly just. He's all powerful. He's everywhere at one time. He knows everything. Even as we saw some of in the Psalms, the more we understand the greatness of God, we can give thanks and should give thanks for God and who he is at all times. And the fact that we know that God never changes as well. Hebrews 13, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is all-powerful so that his plans cannot fail. What he is going to do will come to pass. We should thank him and praise him for that at all times. Well, secondly, then, what God has done for us and what God is doing should be a source of continual thanksgiving. The fact that we are saved. Again, the longer we're in the faith, the easier it is to take that for granted, to not take time to think about what God has done, the salvation he has provided for us, the forgiveness of our sins, becoming a child of God, having the Holy Spirit dwell in us, make us a new creature, the inheritance that awaits us, as Ephesians 1 talks about. All these things that God has done, we want to strive to go back to and think again about. Even communion is a part of helping us go back and remember, so that we might give thanks and rejoice in God's gift of salvation. And then there's what we know God will do. God has promised to finish our salvation. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. God has promised to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And as we saw in Romans 8, all things work together for our good. Good and bad are all part of his plan to mature us in Christ, to bring us to salvation and then bring us to glorification. The more we understand that, the more we think about God and what he's doing, the more we can be thankful in all things. yes, the blessings, the good things, but also the dark valleys, also the hardships and the trials that we have to go through as well. Let me encourage you today to take some time and really examine your prayer life, your praise life, your conversation life, really looking for the frequency of thanksgiving. Really asking yourself, am I a person who is thankful on an ongoing basis? Think about and review these two role models we've looked at. David, a man who thanked God throughout his life and then left us the legacy of the Psalms, that of thanking God, crying out to God and then thanking Him in response to His love and care for us. And then we saw Paul and his thankfulness of God's salvation, his thankfulness for God's people, his thankfulness for God's work among His people. Think about these two role models. And before God, ask for His help to follow more in their footsteps, to be more thankful, more filled with great gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. Praise God as we do this, as we really follow these role models and others in the Word of God. We can be thankful at all times in everything as God commands us to. We can exalt Him and give Him the praise that He deserves. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these reminders. We thank You for this important area of our lives as believers. So easy, and each of us can look to, even this last week, times where we grumbled or complained about things, were not thankful. Hopefully we can also point to times we were, times that we did give thanks for what God had done. Lord, I pray that as we move forward, as we strive to grow in Christ, and even this time of thanksgiving reminds us how central this should be in our lives and in the worship that we share together as the body of Christ here at South Raleigh. Lord, help us to remember these great men and their examples of thanksgiving. Help us to read the Psalms and learn from these wonderful expressions of thanksgiving by David and others over and over for Your goodness and greatness, Your answer to their prayers, Your care for them and watch over them. Lord, we know that the Christian life does have trials and hardship. We know that it's not a bed of roses or everything's good. But Lord, we know that You're a faithful God. We know that You will never leave us, forsake us. We know that Your promises are true, that someday You will complete our salvation and take us to glory. We know that by Your grace and Your help and strength, we can be thankful on an ongoing basis. Lord, convict us when we're not. Help us to see when we fail in this area and give in to grumbling, complaining, murmuring. And Lord, help us instead to replace that with a joy in You, with a thankfulness, remembering back to all that You've done. And even looking forward, rejoicing and giving thanks for what You will do. Lord, it's a blessing, it's a joy that we can be a thankful people, that we can turn away from and repent of grumbling and complaining, being selfish and self-centered. But instead that we can be more and more filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Lord, work mightily in us to that end. It become more and more characteristic in our lives and in this ministry. We are full of thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.